Hello, Mamas. This is Denise with Far Above Podcast. Thank you for joining me today. I wanted to give you a special gift for Christmas, a gift of hope for you and me as we continue to trust the Lord for our prodigals and the work that He's doing in us along this journey. And so today I have a special guest, my sweet sister and friend, sister in the Lord, Laura Perry Smaltz. And so she has so much to share with us on what God has done and the hope that we can have that God is working in our prodigals' lives. And I believe with all my heart that He wants to bring our prodigals to a place of transformation and healing and hope so that they can share the testimony of Christ and give Him the glory and help their confused generation. So welcome, Laura. Thank you for being here.
Thank you so much for having me on.
I would love for you to share kind of a little bit about your childhood or your journey, however the Lord leads. I am open and I know the moms are ready to hear what you have to say.
Yeah. I want to say first, because you'll probably hear this from a lot of your kids. When I started my transition journey, I would have told you I was born that way. I'd always felt that way. I didn't have any kind of trauma. You know, I was convinced that I had always felt like this and this is just who I was, but it wasn't true. But it really wasn't until after I came out of the lifestyle that as God began to peel away the layers, that I really began to see some of the connections. And I want to tell you a little bit about my relationship with my mom, but I always want to be careful and say that there's not an ounce of me that blames my mom now that I have so much understanding of her own brokenness and her own struggles. And now that I'm an adult and I realize how hard it is to be married and to have kids, I don't have young kids, but I had an adult stepson that was living with us. But just even though the relationship was good, just the struggles in trying to do the daily things, like I've gained so much more respect for my mom. And now that I'm beginning to understand some of her brokenness, so I want to share that today, but I don't want moms to hear that this is all your fault and you're guilty and you failed, because that's not true at all. The Lord is using all of us. We're all sinners, raising other sinners. Mm. We're all imperfect. God knew that all of us would fail. He's the only one that will never fail. When the Lord has told me so many times, and I'm sorry for a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but I just want parents to hear this. Mm-hmm. Like when the Lord has told me so many times, I will not fail you, mm-hmm. but there's no other human being that can promise me that. My husband can promise me that. My parents could have never promised me that, because we're human. We fail and we make mistakes. And a lot of times kids' perception is so different too. Mm-hmm. I was talking to my sister. We've just recently reconnected, really for the first time in our lives. And we're realizing how different our perceptions were of each other and of our childhood. And so I say all this to say that I want, and I'm going to explain a little bit of this more as well, but I really want parents to understand that God didn't give you a child to test you, to see how good you could do, to see, like, you know, hoping that you would raise the perfect child that was going to be the perfect Christian and all. Like, God gave you a child to expose your own heart, to show you how much the way that you desire your prodigal, the way that you long for that relationship, the way that you long for them to know the truth, the way that you long for them to love you and to know you and to know how much you love them. God, so much more infinitely so, loves us in that way. But I think as parents, our attention and our mind gets off onto so focused on our child that our relationship with God suffers. And so my heart in this really, I hope, is to share the healing and the hope and the transformation that God brought in both my mom and I, and the way that He healed this relationship and showed us both how desperately we need the Lord. So I hope that that gives some encouragement, because it was rough. And I found recently, I'll start here. So before I was born, my mom had a girl and a boy, and then she miscarried two boys between my brother and I. one of them was about 4 months along, and one of them was about 5 months along. And one of them, in fact, was actually stillborn. And so she had gone through a lot of pain. And she told me that later, she was under this very, very legalistic pastor who had confronted her and some couples over a fellowship they'd had of like playing cards and stuff. And there were some very legalistic churches related to, you know, Christians don't go to movies, they don't play cards, and they had these very strict rules. And he made a sermon about that, not calling about them out by name, but really kind of shaming them for what they'd done. And she lost the first baby a couple of days later. They came to the hospital with this attitude of like, I told you so, and really made her feel like it was her fault that she lost this child. And then when she lost the second one, it was just devastating. She felt like God didn't trust her to be a mother. And then when I was born, she went to have her tubes tied. She was told by the doctor, she had a near-death experience with the second one, and she was told she could not get pregnant. It's too dangerous. She was 37 by this time, and they were like, you cannot do this again. And but she went to have her tubes tied and found out she was pregnant again. And so there was a lot of fear. So they wanted a third child. They always did. But there was a lot of fear and anxiety. And I recently looked up for a teaching. I looked up the effects of this fear and anxiety over an infant in the womb. And it was like light bulbs just went off. It was everything I was struggling with as a child is affected by this. So like concentration problems. Like hyperactivity, and there were several things, I don't have the list in front of me, chronic health problems, and especially endocrine problems, which I have had endocrine problems my entire life. It's affected so much of my health, but also the hyperactivity and lack of concentration. My mom used to grab my face really hard because I couldn't look at her and I couldn't focus. I just feel like a tornado was in my brain, just constant chaos. And so, and I didn't bond real well with my mom. She told me that I didn't breastfeed very well, and she just quit, you know, because I wouldn't do it, I guess. But I think that had a lot to do with my perceptions as a child. She really blamed herself, I think, and was so scared that I was going to die. So when I was a child, my mom didn't, she was trying so hard to be the perfect Christian. I think so many people can identify with this. She told me that she was trying to do everything she thought she ought to be doing. She was plagued by the arteries. She's told some of this in her own testimony, but she was kind of on this path to becoming a legalistic Pharisee. She said that she felt like she was on this performance treadmill for God, trying so hard to do all the right things, and yet never, you know, always feeling like a failure. And she said that she would was doing so many things at the church and trying to do all the cooking, trying to do all the cleaning. And she had all these, you know, these three young kids and trying to exercise to learn. She was so stressed out and burned out by the time I was little. And there was about a 6-year gap between my brother and I, and then my sister was 2 years older than him. And so by the time I was little, I was a little bit later in life, and she was so stressed out, and she was beginning to have heart problems. She was beginning to have all kinds of health problems. She had fibromyalgia so bad that she said she couldn't stand for the sheets to touch her at night. She was in constant, just agonizing pain. And my love languages were physical touch and quality time. And she wasn't really, because of all the stress, she really wasn't able to give either. And I was constantly pushed toward my dad. And it was like, just go away, get off of me, leave me alone, go to your room. And just pushed away a lot. And I would overhear my mom sometimes talking about how annoying I was and things like this. And so as a child, I really began to build up a lot of resentment and bitterness toward my mom. Now, I didn't realize that, you know, because I, like I said, I blamed my mom for a lot of years, but I didn't understand the extreme stress she was under. And the pressure of what it's like to try and hold all these things together. And especially if you feel like you're just trying to perform for God and not understanding, she didn't understand the power of the Holy Spirit to come and indwell, to give us the peace, to give us the joy, to give us the strength that we need to live this Christian life. There's no human being on the planet that can live the Christian life perfectly. And without the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, abide in the vine, for without me, you can do nothing. And so she was trying so hard in her own strength and in her own flesh. And she just, and she said she would go to conferences and she would think, well, this time I'm going to do better. And again, this is not to shame my mom. I hope, yeah, I've had so many parents tell me they identify with this. I think so many Christians are trying so hard to live for God, to live the Christian life, and they feel like failures. And then when their kids rebel, they feel like an even bigger failure. And so I hope, I want to give some hope in this area to see the transformation in my mother and in me, but how God used all of this and used all the mistakes and used it to really redeem both of our lives. But she said she would go to pastors and she would just cry and say, I can't do this. I don't know how to fix my heart. She's still struggling with all the jealousy and the bitterness and all these things. And they would say, Francine, you just need to try harder. And she was just, I mean, there were times she threatened to leave our family. Thank God never did. But I just remember feeling like I was causing my mom stress. Like I was just too much for her to handle. And the enemy just began to sow these lies into my heart. And in the meantime, so there's all this going on with her. But then with me as a child, I was, because of all the hyperactivity, I was really a pest to my brother and sister, and I constantly annoyed them and would and it was just kind of, especially with my sister, was pushed away. And so both my mom and my sister kind of pushed me away. But and I didn't realize, I just, like I said, I recently reconnected with my sister and I found out all the brokenness she had. It's like we're all such broken people. We're all trying to interact with other sinners, with other broken people that are so wounded, and we hurt each other, but we all take it personally. And it's like, we think there's something wrong with us because of the way we're treated. But then I spent all my time with my dad and my brother, and I idolized my brother. He had a much closer relationship with my mom. And one, he was very quiet and very obedient, and I was not, you know, I was the typical youngest child. But he was also, I think, represented the two boys she lost. And I know she was grieving those two boys. And so he was very, very close to her. And so I was very jealous of that relationship. And I was very close to my dad. And I was told I looked just like my dad. I was told I act just like my dad. I was told, you know, we're just two peas in a pod. In fact, at one point, I was really convinced that I was adopted and that my whole family was lying to me, because I just felt like I didn't fit in with my family, except I was so much like my dad. I could not deny I was his daughter. Even as a young child, I knew that. But I spent all my time with him, which was good in a way, but the problem was I was really beginning to cut off my identity as female. And so when I went to school, then I didn't know how to interact with the girls, and I felt very uncomfortable around girls. I didn't know how to talk to them. I didn't know. And I was used to just being kind of rough and playing sports and things like that. And so I would just go play with the boys. But then I started being labeled as being different than the girls, being called tomboy and being made to feel like, I knew biologically, I knew I was a girl. I knew I was made a girl, but I felt like I didn't belong with the girls. And so it started this confusion very early on from like kindergarten. And then I was molested when I was 8 by another boy. And this opened the world up sexually. And what was interesting about that, I wasn't able to share this for so many years. No one knew until I was in my 30s. I didn't even tell my mom. But he was my friend's brother. So this wasn't this big, older, scary man. This was, you know, and a lot of, unfortunately, I think so many of our children have experienced this like child sex play and, or been exposed to pornography, and it really changes you. And, but what was interesting, I was, I remember being curious about it, and like, I knew it was wrong, but it sort of opened this door, and it feels good, and your body responds to it. Mm-hmm. And so I knew it was this bad thing to do, but I went back to my friend's house later, and I asked the boy, I said, hey, you know, can we do something like that again? I felt really good. And he's like, no, we cannot ever do that again. He totally rejected me, but had nothing to do with me. And I ended up kind of losing my friend over it. And I remember feeling like men had all the power in the relationship. I remember feeling used for sex at 8 years old. And the rest of my childhood and young adult years, and I had this deep, dark secret I wasn't telling anybody. And I was desperate after that for the love of a man and to not be left again. I had a childhood boyfriend that was, it was kind of a dumb thing when you look at it, except all of my formative years, I had this boy that we called each other girlfriend and boyfriend, and he dumped me when I was 12. And then I had another boy at 13 that did a lot of sexual stuff with me, or I was 9, he was 13. And then, you know, again, he dumped me, and then it started this cycle. And in high school, I felt like I had to give myself away sexually so that men would want me. And so I became extremely promiscuous, and I started giving myself away to any man that wanted me. I dated so many guys that I had no attraction to, but I was just so desperate for that love and to not be left anymore. And I would, I was just dumped and rejected and abused and used over and over and over again. And guys would talk about girls like they were just trash. Like, on one hand, they're talking about how much all they can talk about is how they want to sleep with girls. And yet on the other hand, they're calling girls by their female body parts very crudely and just wanting, talking about women like they're absolutely trash and have no value. And so I began to believe that I was worthless as a female. The only value I began to see that I had was what I could give sexually. But in college, I'd had weight struggles all my life. And in college, I really gained a lot of weight. And I couldn't get guys to look at me. I mean, I just had, and I was so desperate for that. I had never been comfortable being single ever in my life. I felt like I had no value if I didn't have a man giving me that worth and value. And so I eventually joined an adult hookup site and just having random one night stands all over the state. And I mean, I couldn't believe that I had gotten, how did this good little church girl, I was raised in church all my life, you know, how did I get to this point where I'm having one night stands all over the state? And I basically became like a prostitute without even getting paid for it. So I felt like even lower than a prostitute. Mm. And I just was so broken. And I thought, you know, I kept hoping, you know, I would tell these guys, oh, no strings attached, I don't have any expectations, but I was always hoping that one of them would want me. And I finally did have one guy that did want a relationship. But it ended up being the most horrible relationship of my life. He was an alcoholic, and it really began to destroy me even further. I just began to lose myself. And I thought, you know, the reason that this never works out, the reason I'm never happy in these relationships is because I was supposed to be the man. If I was the man, you know, I had all these visions of like how I would treat a woman. And I had been playing for several months. I had been playing, like role-playing games. And I had been playing video games my whole life of playing boy characters and stuff, but I got into these adult sex games where I could play as if I was a male character and go and date girls. And so it started this fantasy of what if I had been the man. And so this was when I was 25, this was 2007. And I finally, for several weeks, I really began to fantasize about this even more, and it was consuming my thoughts. And I finally looked up in Google, because I'd never even heard the word transgender. It's amazing how much society's changed since then. But I looked up in Google, girl becoming a boy, just to see if like anybody felt like I did. And I was stunned at how many stories there were out there of people that had, quote, transitioned. And I found a support group in my local town in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I went to the first support group, and within 5 minutes of me sharing a little bit of my story, they went, oh, you are definitely transgender. Like, mm-hmm. I knew it. I knew this was me. I was supposed to be a man. And I, you know, I was worried I would never look like a man. And they said, oh, don't worry about it. After a year or so of taking hormones, no one will ever know you were a girl. And that, I mean, this was a hook from the enemy. That is what I'd wanted to hear all my life. Mm-hmm. I always hated and resented the fact that I was a girl. And so, I want to share too, I know sometimes I get out of order, my brain's a little random, sorry, but I wanted to share one of the key things, or here, I can tie it into this, that my, one of the first steps I had to do, I didn't have any interest in counseling. I did not want somebody to convince me that I needed to fix the mind. The body was the problem. I just needed to be a man and I was going to be happy. But I had to go to this therapist and have 3 one-hour sessions with her so that she would diagnose me with gender identity disorder. And then I could take this to a doctor to start the hormones. That was my only reason for going. And about halfway through, in the third session, about halfway through the third session, she put down her notebook and she stopped for us a minute. She looked right in my eyes and she said, "Wow, you really have issues with your mom." And I was stunned and it was like, wait a minute. How did we get from me talking about being a man to talking about my mother? And I was so angry at her by this point. I wanted nothing to do with her. But I realized later, like, as I looked back on this, the Lord reminded me of the spiritual principles that, no one can force you. We always say this person made me angry. No one can make you angry. It's how we respond to things. We all have brokenness. All of us were disappointed. All of us were failed by our parents. All of us had things that we wish were different. All of us were sinned against. We're all under the curse of sin. But the Lord showed me in the scripture in Hebrews 12, 15, and 16, it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." And the Lord showed me how my own bitterness and unforgiveness, and I remember at times thinking that I should forgive my mom, and I didn't want to. And I harbored, and I began to think that because a lot of times I felt like I couldn't get her attention. And so I would drum up everything she'd ever done to me. And I would try to get more and more emotional trying to get her attention. And so I not only harbored this bitterness, but would sort of replay it all the time. And so by the time I was, this time when I was 25, I had so much irrational hatred that she never, ever deserved. She had done so much for me as a child. She killed herself trying to be a good mother, trying to fix all my health problems, which I had massive health problems. I had been diagnosed with 15 different diagnoses by the time I was 19. Oh. And so, I had like all these things, but the bitterness and the unforgiveness began to eat away at me. And I began to wall off my heart emotionally. And then it was so hard to let women in. I didn't trust women. And so then I was more hurt by women. And I felt more excluded. And it's like these things compound over time, things that probably started very innocently, but were in some things that are just not their fault at all, but God also, Jesus told a story of the unforgiving servant who was forgiven this great debt, but then he was, he wouldn't forgive this man that owed him a very, very small debt. And at the end of the parable, Jesus said, "Turn him over to the tormentors." Oh, and I didn't understand, in that parable, in some translation, it says jailers. But he's actually talking about the tormentors. He's talking about demonic spirits. That's what Jesus was getting at. And so and then there's also a passage in Romans 1. So I'm going to share all three of these to help understand how, even though you may, none of us were going to be the perfect parent. And this is, but the reality is your child's heart is sinful. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And, but in Romans 1, it says that we are, God has revealed himself to every man. Everyone knows the truth on some level. Even if people have never heard the gospel, God has revealed himself to everyone. And depending on what they do with that information, God will give them more. But in Romans 1, it says that they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory, the truth of God for a lie. And they exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into images made like, men and beasts and other things. But I think in our modern society, we really worship other people. And so much of this was my own sin that I never understood as a child. I was so jealous of my brother. I was bitter. I was, I really idolized my brother. I wanted to be him. And So anyway, so all this, when all this came up with the therapist, she really hit the nail on the head, but I didn't want to deal with any of it. I wanted to transition and fix my body, and I wanted to become a man. I wasn't interested in the truth. I was interested in becoming a man because I didn't want to like women. I was so angry and bitter toward women at this time. I didn't want for that to even be a possibility. So I got very angry at her. I blew up at her. I said, I'm not here to talk about my mom. And she said, so you're just wanting this diagnosis. And I said, yes. And I kind of wanted to say, duh, like I thought you knew this before when I came in here. And she said, okay. And she just gave me what I wanted, gave me this letter that said I'd been diagnosed with gender identity disorder. I took it to a doctor, and this doctor had been seeing me for years. And I had never said anything about feeling trans or anything or feeling like a man. And he looked at this letter and said, okay, this is what you want to do. And I said, yes. And he said, okay. And he gave me my first hormone shot that afternoon and started me on my way. And, you know, I looked back and it was like, at least I had 3 sessions. Most of these kids now are only having 1 session or sometimes not at all. I mean, it just depends on the area. But I really believed at the time that this was going to solve all my problems. And, you know, it's weird as I started injecting this stuff and my voice began to change and get a lot lower. And, you know, various things started to happen. I began to grow hair on my body and then began eventually to grow facial hair. That took longer. But as as these changes started to come about, I was really aware of the fact that all this was kind of fake. And I was using chest binders to bind down my chest. And I was using sort of a prosthetic genitalia. You know, but I was aware the whole time that this is all fake and that none of this is real. But it's like, it was always like, well, it's going to be real one day. And every little step towards transition would make it real and it would help me override the truth. But every time I was reminded of the truth of who I was, which was all the time, I mean, God reminded me in so many ways of what was going on. And so but I was always trying to override that truth. And my parents didn't realize, I mean, they really tried to help me at first, but I was so closed off. I totally rejected them. I really wanted nothing to do with them. And our relationship was very strained for years, and they realized they couldn't fix me. In fact, my mom, the night that I came out as trans, we blew up, we had a big fight, and she went home and she said, she threw herself on the floor before the Lord, and she said, God, I am so tired of trying so hard. I can't fix this. Mm-hmm. And God said, finally, I've been waiting for you to admit you can't fix this. And it wasn't a condemning, like, it's about time. I was like, finally, you understand that you never could fix this. This was never in your control. We're no more in control of our child's salvation than we're in control of a lot of things in life. Like, control is such an illusion. God is sovereign. God allows things. God allows man free will, but we really are not in control of our children. And but God brought her to such a desperate place. But he actually had been preparing her. This was so cool. So I believe that God has probably prepared you more than you want to admit. When I started struggling in my own trial this summer, I wanted to be angry with the Lord. You promised to equip me and to, you know, give me the things I needed. I cannot handle this. And the Lord gently reminded me that actually he had. And I had been preparing this teaching for several months. And everything that I was preparing to teach was what I needed to tell myself. And I went, okay, Lord, I really am. So she was back when she was going through this for about 6 months. She and my dad had gotten much more involved in a Bible study. And so the Lord had been preparing them with some scripture and with a hunger for the word. Even though they weren't prepared for this, God had been preparing their hearts. And so they were much more hungry for the word, and they were in this Bible study. And so they really began to pursue the Lord with all their hearts. And I remember thinking, this was so weird. So as I started this process, I always felt like, and I had had about 10 years of rebellion before this, but I always felt like my parents were trying to pull me toward themselves And I could feel like they were just clinging on and like, you will love us, you know, and you will have a good relationship with us. And I just was like running as hard as I could. I was angry and I didn't want, I remember thinking, I don't know why anybody wants a relationship with their parents. I was so angry. Like I just really pushed them away as hard as I could. And I was angry at the fact that they were always trying to have dinner with me, or they would pressure me to do things with them. I didn't want a relationship with them because I wanted to reinvent myself. Mm-hmm. I thought that if I could become the other person, then I could totally forget who I was. And every time I was around them, I was reminded of who I was. I was reminded that I was their daughter, even if they didn't say anything about it. I was reminded that I was my brother's sister and I was my sister's sister. Like when I was around my family, it was just this constant reminder. Mm-hmm. But with my parents, I remember thinking at one point, wait a minute, they're not chasing me anymore. It was like they were always trying to pull me toward themselves. And then at one point, they really surrendered me into the Lord's hands. They didn't abandon me by any means, but they surrendered me and they began to pursue the Lord. And I could feel something in the spiritual I couldn't understand, but it's like they turned around and just began to pursue Jesus. And they were filled with so much more peace and joy and faith. And it was like, what is happening? And I remember seeing this transformation in my parents over the years. I mean, I really, at first I was trying to talk it about, well, they're just getting religious, you know, but I couldn't deny the fact that they were really changing. And I began to, and God was using so much of this. And they would say certain things that I would totally reject. And I'd be, oh, whatever, you know, and I'd just blow it off. And then I would go home and I'd think, what if they're right? And then God started giving me dreams about some of these things. And so I had dreams all the time about how, about being exposed. Like I would show up somewhere and I didn't have pants on, you know, things like this. Or I would show up, or I would have, I had dreams all the time about Jesus returning and being left behind. Mm-hmm. And so God was pursuing me this whole time as they were praying. They didn't know their prayers were being answered for 9 years, but were actually for about seven. I got saved at about 7 years in. But you know, God was answering their prayers the whole time. I had one encounter with the Lord. My most clear memory from the entire time I lived as trans, I will never forget this time that God absolutely encountered me. And I had this, I was driving down the road and I had forgotten that, I hadn't forgotten, but I just realized at one point how angry my music was making me. And like, I don't know, my dad had been praying about my music. He was really grieved over this rock music I was listening to. And I was like, why am I listening to this? This music makes me so angry. And I'm tired of this. I'd been listening to it for 10 years, but all of a sudden this day, it just hit me how much this was affecting me. And so I turned it off and the Christian music came on and the presence of God absolutely filled my car. And I had this incredible encounter with the Lord and I began weeping uncontrollably. And I knew that God was pursuing me. And I remember, this was an incredible, this is like a year after I went into the lifestyle. So it was years before I got saved, but God was pursuing me and encountering me in so many ways. And then, but I kept trying to override the truth because I didn't want to embrace the truth. I was so wounded and I felt like I had no value as a female. So I didn't, it didn't matter if I'd come to the truth at that point because it was too costly. I wanted to be a man because there was so much pain there and I didn't. So this is the reason I share all of this. You know, I think as parents, we think if we can just show them logically why this is not real, why this is wrong, why, you know, blah, blah, blah. But it's kind of like the reason that people turn to drugs or alcohol. In fact, this is a lot like drugs. The reason they're turning to this is because they just went out of their pain and they don't really care how they get that way. But they just went out of the pain and they don't want to deal with the painful things because it's painful to bring all that up. You'd rather suppress it and just find something that helps you override that. In fact, I actually studied this in cults that often do the same thing. And back in the 50s, there were these five psychologists that went and lived among a cult. And one of the things they discovered is these people had uprooted their entire lives to believe this particular thing. And when they were faced with absolute evidence that what they were believing was a lie, they had invested so much that it was too costly for them to embrace the truth. And so they would continually override it. And these people got so desperate, at one point, after quite a few instances where they were absolutely proven wrong and this was not the truth, they actually turned it into a religion and basically spiritualized the whole thing. It's a longer story. It had to do with these aliens that were going to come rescue them. But basically, they turned it into a religion, and they doubled down every time. And then they would start proselyting and trying to get other people to believe it with them to try and suppress the truth. And this is what the Romans 1 talks about, how when people are turned over to lust and then unnatural lust and eventually to a reprobate mind, it's because they're suppressing the truth that they know. Mm. And so this is what's happening with these children. And that's why it's really not about you as a parent. Like, we want to make it about, you know, if I could just show them how much I love them, if I could just do this, if I could just do that, if I could just show them Christ enough. And yet, but it's because they just went out of their pain. And this is why this has to be a supernatural work of the Lord. Mm-hmm. But God was actually, my parents didn't realize how much God was using them, but really not through their own plans failed so many times, where they would try to influence me. They would try to do these things. And it was just, it really pushed me further away a lot. But I was actually observing what God was doing in them, as God was healing and transforming them. And we didn't get together often. It's not like we had a great relationship. We were very estranged, but just once in a while, maybe once or twice a year. Sometimes it was longer between than that. But every once in a while, I would finally relent and get together with them. And I could see over the years how God was changing them. And I could see, I remember seeing the peace that my mom had that I had never, because if I picture my mom from childhood, all I can see is the stress on her face. To see peace in my mom was like, what in the world has happened to you? And I finally, like, you know, and my mom at one point, she asked me to, I skip a lot of my trans details sometimes because I'm really so much more interested in what Christ did than in the trans details. But I ended up, I kept, like the people in this cult, I kept doubling down on, like, okay, I've been faced with evidence that what I'm doing is fake. And every time I injected myself with hormones, I'm reminded that this is totally artificial, but I wanted to be a man. I wanted this to be real. And so I would, I eventually, in 2009, I went to San Francisco and I had an outpatient double mastectomy. But, you know, this was interesting. The Lord used this so much. I hear so many parents ask me to pray that their child won't have surgery. But do you know that it is the surgery that was the most impactful part of this journey, I think, that really began to make me doubt and question what I was doing? Because one, for two reasons, because one, my aunt had written me this email, and she said, she told me later, she felt compelled by the Lord to send me this. She knew I was going to get angry, but she said it was so heavy on her heart. She sent me this email saying, and well, I got to say, I grew up with my aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents. We didn't have any immediate family in our area anywhere close. This was actually my mom's best friend. I called her my aunt my entire life. She wasn't a blood relative, but she was the one woman in my life that I knew loved me. I loved this woman. And so she'd written me this email and she said, Laura, please don't do this. You are such a beautiful girl. You are being deceived by the devil. This is straight out of the pit of hell. And like, I don't remember, something along these lines. I was so angry with her. I didn't talk to her for years. But when I was laying on the operating table and I looked down at these purple dotted cut lines all over my chest, and I thought, what if she's right? What if I really am being deceived? What if I wake up in hell? Like, I was afraid that I would wake up and, you know, be looking at Satan right in the face and be, you know, be getting ready to go to hell. I was terrified. And I remember thinking, God, I prayed. This is the first time in years I had prayed. And I said, God, I know this wasn't your will, but I have to do this. This is who I am. And I didn't understand God's design, that he knew better than I did. But I was just, I was like, I know this wasn't what God wanted for me. I knew this was not right, but I was so desperate. I was so wounded and I was in so much pain over my identity as a female. I felt like I had no other choice, but I begged God to spare my life and to be merciful. And so I didn't get saved right then, but God really used that. And in fact, after my surgery, God really began to pursue me more. I think just this little acknowledgement that I needed God Just acknowledging God at all. And God began to work on me more after that. But also after the chest surgery is when I really began to realize that my surgery hadn't made me a man. It hadn't fixed any of my problems. I remember being so embarrassed. Like, why did I think that cutting off my breast was going to make me a man? Like, women have mastectomies all the time for medical reasons. And so that, that was crushing. And then, but I thought, well, it's because I still have all these female organs. That's the reason that this isn't real. I didn't understand the science of it. You know, now I understand as I've studied this, there are over 6,500 biological differences between men and women. Our sex chromosomes are in every cell of our body. Every single part of the body is designed as male or female, which I didn't realize this. So, but I had a hysterectomy and I had the ovaries removed. And I thought, now there is nothing female about my body. I'm going to be free of this female prison. And by this time I had facial hair and all these things. I had a totally male identity. I had a job where I was only known as male. And I thought, this is my answer. This is going to solidify me in this male identity. And I can just ride off into the sunset of being male and to completely erase the existence of Laura. But I was crushed after that as I realized I still had this dysphoria. I was still reminded all the time that this wasn't real. And as I started looking into the bottom surgeries, I was horrified as I realized that most of these, that the surgery options for genital reassignment, they call it, is a complete lie. It should be called genital mutilation. They create this fake part that is totally, completely artificial, and it has to be artificially inflated. And not only that, but there are huge risks where I've heard of some of them have had tissue necrosis where it just dies. Some of them, because they have to create a longer urethra, some of them have had hair growing inside the urethra. Some of them have had, I know one girl that ended up permanently in a wheelchair because of nerve damage. I know one had to have over 30 corrective surgeries because it's gone so horribly bad. I know of just all these. And on top of that, at the time they were saying 40 to 60% would lose all sexual feeling permanently. Mm. And I thought, this is what they're offering me. Like, they told me I would become a man. I was so angry that no one had ever told me, like, this is not going to make me a man. And I realized, like, and I had this prosthetic thing that I was using, and I realized, well, even if this was surgically attached to me, this is not a whole more real than what they're doing. And even if they had used part of my arm muscle and they could put some nerves in there and stuff, like, this is not real. And I began to get really, really angry and depressed. I thought there, and I realized that this was never going to be real. And that's why, like, I wish, I get so angry at these activists that are, we're just like, these children are never going to be happy if they don't transition, or they may commit suicide if they don't transition. They understand that the mental hell that I went through when I was left with this realization that I was sort of halfway transitioned. Everybody believed I was a man, but I had to go through the rest of my life knowing that I was living a lie. And I was having to reinvent my life all the time, because now that people didn't know I was trans, you know, like, in the beginning, people knew I was trans and they didn't really care. Most people really didn't care one way or the other. But now I had a job where I was only known as male, and I had to lie to people all the time. I had to reinvent myself. I was scared to death of things that would happen, of being found out, like this prosthetic genitalia, accidentally, I was at a shower at the gym, you know, and the curtain doesn't go over to the floor, and it fell on the floor. And I was terrified of, like, people just don't understand the hell I really went through. This is not something that, there's so much more behind the scenes. And most of the time I find that trans people never tell anybody about their internal struggle. They tell everybody how happy they are because they want everybody to believe it. Cause it's like, if I can convince everybody else, then it will be real. But you realize that the battle is really internal. Mm-hmm. And as I began to, I really began to get very depressed. And I thought, this is never going to be real. And I have no way out. And I began to sort of drift through life. And I remember being so restless. I kept thinking, what is the point of life? What is the meaning of life? There's got to be more than this. Like, I finally have everything I've ever wanted, as far as, like, I had this male identity. Everybody believed I was male. I had a job where I was only known as male. I had a great partner. You know, I had all these things. I had a great job. But none of it was making me happy. None of it was fixing all the brokenness. And I remember like being so frustrated by the fact that my partner and I, he was a male to female transgender. I was female to male. And it was so obvious that he was the man and I was the woman. And I didn't want to admit that. And I really didn't even understand male and female design at all. But they were just, we were just wired so different. And I knew he was so much like men I had known. And I knew that I was so much more like women, but I didn't want to admit it. You know, I had male interests. I was much more interested in sports and things like, but those things are so superficial. And so like that, none of that made me a man. I didn't understand the difference in the wiring in the brain and how different we are from one another. But so anyway, I'm just sort of drifting through life and I'm angry. And I remember thinking it's not Christianity because I grew up in that. And what I saw of Christianity growing up was being stressed out and burned out and never being good enough for God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, all these things. And so I had all the intellectual knowledge. I actually knew the Bible was true. I tried so hard to be an atheist and I could not convince myself it wasn't true. I knew God was real. I knew the Bible was true, but it was sort of intellectually true. I didn't understand the transforming power of Christ. I didn't understand the exchange of my life for his. I didn't understand that he would, that he could fix all of this. And so the only thing I knew of Christianity was if I would sort of shape up and be good enough. I knew I had to pray the prayer. I knew I had to ask Jesus in my heart, quote, but that's it. But other than that, I really felt like it was my, I had to live for God. And if I could follow God and be a good person, then I would go to heaven. But I didn't, but I always felt like a failure and I couldn't do that. And I didn't really want to be a good person. You know, I liked some of the things I did that were wrong. I liked the sexual sin a lot of times. Even though it led to brokenness, it still feels good. But anyway, so, but along this time, like about that time, and I started going to so many things, just trying to fill my life with any kind of entertainment, lots of sports and hockey games and car races and all these things, just trying to entertain my life away to not feel all the pain. And about that time, my mom asked me to make a website for her Bible study. And this was hilarious. People really thought that my mom like figured out how to fix me. And she figured out this devious plan of like, I can do this. And then Laura's going to read the lessons. And then she's going to read the word. And my mom had no clue. She tried to fix me her whole life. And then when she really surrendered me into the Lord's hands and just began to pursue the Lord, the Lord was blessing her Bible study. And this Bible study grew from a few women in a home to about 75 at this point. And eventually over 100, but she asked me to, because it was growing so much, people wanted it online. And so she asked me to make this website. And so I did, and I was really just doing it for the money, but I thought it would be nice for the website to sort of give a summary paragraph or something for the lesson. And so I began to skim through the lessons. Really, I was not interested in the Bible study at all, but I was just trying to pick out a few quotes here and there, something I could put for the lesson. And things started jumping out at me. And I thought, whoa, wait, what is that? I've never heard that before. And so I'd read a little. And then as I started working on the audio portion, I had to listen to parts of it trying to get this to work. And it was hilarious. I was a pretty good programmer, but I mean, my partner was like scared of me at that point because I was ready to chuck the computer out the window. I could not get this thing to work. And so I had to listen to bits and pieces of it, just maybe a few sentences at a time, over and over and over and over. And I think the Lord was just using this to expose me to the word. But as I did, I began to get curious. And I didn't want God by this point, really. But I was beginning to develop this curiosity. And so as I did, now God was using a lot of other things too. So to set up the stage just a little bit where I was at this point, my partner was a male to female transgender, but he was one of only a couple I've ever known in the lifestyle that were conservative. And so he was this radical Republican. And so we were listening to watching a lot of like political shows and stuff. And so I started listening to talk radio. And over the years, they would talk about God just once in a while. It wasn't like, they weren't necessarily Christian shows. And then Glenn Beck actually, you know, he became a Mormon. My mom was so scared I was gonna become Mormon. But honestly, God really used Glenn Beck so powerfully in my life. He talked about God more and more. And as he was like growing more, you know, and talking about God more, And it got me really interested. So at this point, I was just beginning to be interested in God. God was sort of softening my heart toward it. It was tilling up the soil. You know, mm-hmm. remember, sorry, I know I go on lots of tangents, but this was so cool. So God, you know, remember the parable of the four soils. And so no matter how much of the seed were thrown out, if the heart is hard and rocky, that's not going to get through. But God mm-hmm. was sort of tilling up the heart, making the soil ripe and ready, so that when it was time for that seed, it was going to produce fruit. But he had to till up that soil. And so that's kind of what he did through the radio for several years and through lots of other circumstances, lots of other things. God, so we're so frustrated with God sometimes that he's not hurrying up and he's not doing this, you know, this is not fast enough, but God is preparing their heart. He's answering your prayers. The very things you're praying for, God is doing through all of this. And I have so much more to share on that. But so at this point, she's asking me to make this website. And as I'm reading just bits and pieces of the lessons, I started to get curious and I started asking her questions. And I went from almost never talking to her, wanting no relationship with her. And all of a sudden I started calling her every single day. And this was about 7 years in. I started asking her questions about her Bible study and about the word. And about 6 months later, I said, Mom, what's happened to me? 6 months ago, I was 180 degrees from where I am now. I said, all I want is to hear the word of God. And she said, well, I've been praying that God would draw you back like a magnet. I was so stunned. I was like I couldn't deny the fact that God had been drawing me, and I couldn't explain it. I didn't understand the supernatural things. Like, how is God able to affect a human heart? I didn't want God. I didn't want to be a Christian. I didn't want to read the word of God. But all of a sudden I had this desire that I'd never had before. And I just began to see God changing me. And then I began to, over that 6 months, I looked back and I said, Mom, what happened to you? Because you are not the mother I grew up with. And mm-hmm. she began to see, in fact, she told me at one point, I had this big decision to make. And all my life, my mom had always told me what was logical, what was reasonable. Let's look at all the options. You know, I don't ever remember praying as a child for God's will. And she said, honey, you just need to trust the Lord. And I was like, what? Like, who are you and what have you done with my mother? What do you mean? What does that even mean? You mean trust God, like, to make this decision? That just made no sense to me. And I said, Mom, what's happened to you? You're not the mother I grew up with. And she told me how she'd been transformed by the Holy Spirit, how she had truly surrendered her life to him. It, you know, not just through, like, it was no longer her trying to please God through her own flesh. Now she was confessing to God how incapable she was and how weak she was and how desperately she needed him, really surrendering to him and allowing God to work through her circumstances and allowing God to transform her heart. And this was so cool because I, now that I've been going through my own circumstances, I'm beginning to understand, and I want to really drive this point home, that the things you're praying for, God is answering through your circumstances. The Bible says in Romans, I think it's Romans 5, but it says where that we glory in our tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience and patience experience and experience hope. Other translations say character, that it produces character, but all these things that we pray for patience, for understanding, for to help, to be able to help this person, or to do that, or to not be so jealous, or to whatever we're praying for, God is using our circumstances and our trials, our tribulations, to produce in us the things we're praying for. We think it's some external thing that God can sort of download to us. But actually, it's our daily walk with him through our circumstances, through our trials, as we learn to submit and surrender to him, as we confess to him our need of him. And like the more that we grow as a Christian, it's like our spiritual growth, as it goes up, our physical or our view of self, I'll say, goes down, as we realize what a wretch we are without Christ. And we realize how desperately we need him. And so as my mom began to share with me how she'd been so transformed by the Holy Spirit over these years, I couldn't deny what had happened to her. And for the first time in my life, I went home that night and I threw myself on the floor and I began to confess to God everything that I could think of, every sin I'd ever committed. And I mean, of course, I didn't understand the depths of my sin. I would have been there for years. But I didn't, but I began to confess everything I could think of. And I began to repent to the Lord, but I didn't know how to be saved. I didn't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand that this was supernatural work and I could not produce him. I could not conjure him. I couldn't say the right words. I couldn't do the right thing. I needed Christ. And so for a couple of days, I thought I'd been saved before and I'd just been on this roller coaster of denying Christ throughout these years. And so I was sort of trying to make myself good enough for God again. And I finally said, God, I don't know how. I want to serve you again. I remembered that I'd been called to being a missionary. And by the way, God never let me forget that. All those years, I was like Jonah. I knew God had called me to be a missionary. I said, God, I want to serve you again, but I don't know where to start. And I was watching this couple cross the street and God said, start with them. And I was terrified. I had this incredible encounter with the Lord though, where God, it's a little bit of a longer story, but God proved to me in that situation that he was not done with me yet and that he wanted me. And I was so blown away by the fact that God wanted me after all I'd done, after all the sexual sin, after all the rebelling, after trying to get people to not believe in Christ, after praying and asking Satan to keep people from coming to know Christ, and all these horrible things I'd done, after the horrible way I'd treated my parents, after, because I was a horrible teenager. I put them through absolute hell. So much rebellion, so much anger, so much bitterness, and all these things. And I look back on my life, it's like, why in the world would God want me? Mm. And in that moment, to know that God still wanted me, I was so blown away. And it was like, oh God, I am yours. Like, I completely surrender my life. You can have it. And I couldn't believe that the transformation in that moment. It wasn't something I could produce because I kept trying to figure out how to save myself. But through all that repentance and that confession, and then realizing how much I needed God, that I couldn't fix all this. But it's like, God, I'm yours. I surrender everything, whatever you want from me. And the Lord, I was so transformed in that moment as I felt the power of the Holy Spirit come inside me. And God began to produce life in me like I'd never felt before. And all of a sudden, things begin to change. My mind began to change. It's like I came alive. I mean, that's what happens when, you know, we keep trying to make dead people better people. Like they're spiritually dead. I needed to be completely regenerated. But as the Lord began to change my heart and my mind, and all these scriptures started flooding back, songs came flooding back. And I remembered the hymn, There's Power in the Blood. And I had never, ever understood that song. And it just made no sense. Why is there power in the blood? You know, and all instinctively in that moment, I just understood. And I thought, I get it. I know. I understand. And I really didn't understand at that point, but like supernaturally, somehow I just understood that it was the blood of Christ that had saved me. And I didn't really understand it theologically, but I had the power of the Holy Spirit. And I began to be so on fire for Jesus. I was so radically transformed. And I was convinced I was going to be a man of God and I wanted to be an evangelist. I started telling people about Jesus and I was a smoker at the time. So I'd go out to the smoke hole and tell people about Jesus. And like, God uses us. We're such a broken mess, you know? And so it was hilarious to me, like looking back, how patient God was. And he used this transgender person out there telling people about Jesus, but he didn't leave me there. And he began to draw me and pursue me and he began to convict me. Little by little, I remember the first time I felt real conviction of the Holy Spirit, because you have the conviction of your conscience that I'd overridden much of my life. But that night I went home and I'd been watching lots and lots of horror movies. And I remember I had this crushing conviction, like it wasn't condemning, but I'd never felt the true conviction of the Holy Spirit. Like, I don't know why, but I cannot watch these anymore. And that was the first time. And it was like, oh, wow, God's going to change me. And so I really began to be changed. And so God was drawing me over the next year and a half or so and convicting me, but I didn't want to be a woman. There was so much pain there. Every time I thought about it, it was just like the worst pain I'd ever felt in my life. And I was just like, God, I will do anything. I cannot, I know this wasn't your will. I'm sorry. And I began to repent of it over and over and over, but it was like, I can't go back. You know, I had facial hair by this point. I'd cut off my breasts. I had a very masculine shape to my body and my face. And like, even my chest was like very hairy by this point. You know, and my voice was much lower. And I thought, and even if all of that, even if I believed, and I didn't, even if I believed that God could have fixed all that, I didn't want to be a woman again. It was, there was so much pain. And I, but God began to really convict me over and over. And he gave me, it was like this parallel thing of God giving me an absolute insatiable hunger for the word. In fact, I found out later that the ladies in my mom's Bible study were praying that I would have a ravenous hunger for the word. And I thought, y'all don't know how much God answered that prayer. I was absolutely starving for the word of God. And I was listening to either the audio Bible or a Bible study or some kind of Christian teaching all day, every day in my headphones at work. And so all day, God is just pouring his word into me. But as he was doing that, and I'm beginning to love the word of God, and I'm beginning to trust the word of God, I began to be more and more convicted. And I didn't know how to get free. And I didn't want to be a woman. But God, one night, I threw myself on the floor again, and I really just surrendered everything. And I said, I began to go through everything I could think of. And like my car, my job, my relationships. I said, God, you can have it all. I want everything you have for me. And I said, what does it take? I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. What do you want from me? And God said, or he asked me a question instead. He said, if you stood before me tonight, what name would I call? I thought, oh God, that is not fair. I have repented of this. I said I was sorry, but I can't go back now. There is no way I can go back to being a woman. And he reminded me in John chapter 1, it says, Jesus Christ himself is the creator. He said, you cannot claim to love me and yet reject my creation.
Oh.
And I thought I was being condemned. You know, I thought that there's no way I'm going back to being female. So if God didn't accept me as female, then I have no hope. And I, you know, but in the most loving voice I've ever heard in all my life, God whispered to me and he said, let me tell you who you are.
Oh, it's so beautiful.
I remember thinking at that point, I don't want to be a woman, and this is more painful than I have ever experienced in my life, but there was this hope that maybe God had a better plan than I did, that maybe, I mean, I really didn't trust that yet. I sort of knew that God had a plan for me, but maybe God understood me better than I understood myself. Maybe God, I didn't really understand that he could heal me. But there was this little bit of hope in that, but it was too scary. I was in too much pain. And so for a couple of months, I really wrestled through this. And I was listening to, God had used several things during that time. I remember hearing a sermon by Charles Stanley, where I bet he said the word obedience 500 times. I mean, I'm not kidding. The whole sermon was about obedience. And I remember feeling the weight of the conviction. And I heard a preacher on a video where he was always talking about end times. And I was always hoping that Jesus would come back and I just wouldn't have to deal with this. But there was always this fear. Okay, I know that the Bible says those who live in unrepentant sexual sin, you know, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I'm like, well, so I was terrified of what would happen to me. But at the same time, I'm like, I just went out of this. I do not want to deal with this. So I kept watching all these end times videos. And he read this verse out of Revelation where it says, he's talking about Babylon, but he's calling to God's people saying, come, and it says, come out of her, my people, unless you partake of her sins, unless you share in her plagues. And it talks about the condemnation that's coming to the whore of Babylon. It says, you come out of her, you're going to be condemned with her. And so I was scared of that. I was under so much conviction. I felt like I got hit in the chest with a sledgehammer. I fell out of bed and just on the floor, just crying out to God with all my heart. And I said, God, I'm willing. I will do whatever you want. I don't know how to fix this. I can't get out of this. I can't just go back to being female. And after that, for a couple of months, I was under so much conviction. I began to hate being transgender. I began to hate the fact that I had this prosthetic genitalia. I hated the fact that I was having to go into men's restrooms, and I began to just loathe the entire thing, but I didn't know how to get out. I didn't want to be a woman, but I began to hate being trans, and I honestly just wanted to die. And for 2 months, I begged the Lord to take my life. And when I finally realized God was not going to take my life, I felt, and God really withdrew his presence during that point. And I knew he had not left me. I knew that God was with me, but it was like, it's like in a marriage when there's no fellowship, you know, like the person's there, but they're not there. And so I was so hungry for God. And I felt like I was in this deep dark pit that I couldn't get out of. And I could see the light at the top, but there was no way to get there. And I found myself in this just desperate place. And the Lord reminded me in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, it says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? For what shall he give in exchange for his soul? And I had a clear vision of Jesus Christ getting down on one knee. He reached his hand down into this pit and he said, do you trust me? I knew he was asking me to just walk away from everything. He didn't tell me how he's going to fix this. He didn't tell me if I was ever going to be healed. I didn't know if I'd ever feel like a woman again. I didn't think I'd ever look like a woman again. I had absolutely zero hope of transformation. The only thing I knew was that God was asking me to give up my life for him, to be crucified with him, mm-hmm. and to live a life, you know, because if we claim that we belong to Christ, then our life is not our own. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There are other verses in Romans that talk about how we are members of the body of Christ. You know, I think for so long in the church, we have taught that people just need to ask Jesus into their heart. They need it. Jesus is the missing piece in their life. And if you just make Jesus this one missing piece in your life, everything's going to be fine. It's the opposite of that. Jesus is your life. He wants us to be a part of his life. And that we have this so backwards in the church that we're trying to make Jesus part of our life. We need to be crucified with him and to be part of his life. And that will change your perspective if you realize that you are part of God's greater plan to bring about his kingdom. And it's not that he doesn't care about your life. He cares about the most intimate little details of our life. As I've seen God provide in the most miraculous ways, he knows our needs. He loves us. He wants us to have a good life. But if we will live for Christ, if we will live as if we belong to him and we are part of his life, it will totally transform the way we look at our lives. And so with that, I knew all of that. And so at that point, again, I had no hope of transformation. I didn't think I would ever, ever feel like a girl or want to be a girl. But I knew that I wanted Christ more than I wanted my next breath, that I wanted to live for his eternal kingdom. And I knew it would be okay in heaven. I knew I'd no longer have a sin nature. I knew there'd be no more tears, no more pain. And so whatever this looked like in eternity, if I would obey Christ, I knew it would be okay one day. And so I walked away from it all. And I don't know how I had the faith or the strength to do that, honestly. I think that's why God built my faith over the year and a half, as he built my faith little by little and showed me that I could trust him. But I still, even when I look back, it's like the picture of Jesus. You know how he told the parable of the going to getting the lost sheep. And he doesn't just drag the sheep home, or he doesn't have the sheep follow behind him. He actually carries it home. And so the only way I can explain this is that Jesus put me over his shoulders and carried me home. And I was such a broken mess. And I had no hope during that time. And I just thought I was going to die. And so I was just grieving this death sort of Jake, of this identity that I'd had. And I cried and cried for days. But little by little, God began to change my heart. As I began to surrender more to him, as I began to embrace the truth and confess the truth over myself. And as my I showed up at my mom's Bible study, and all these women embraced me and loved on me and accepted me as one of the women. And I didn't even look like a woman then. I mean, I really looked still very masculine, but they embraced me and they loved me and they accepted me. And they were so excited that their prayers had been answered. These women had been praying for me for years, and it gave them so much hope for their prodigals. And there was so much joy. And then the church just began to really celebrate this, what God had done. And I mean, it was an amazing time in the the church, the church had been praying for me for years, and God, that's a whole other story of how God was a bit of a prodigal church, but revival hit the church. And because people could see this absolute miracle that God was doing. And as I began to, I had to go home and live with my mom and dad the first couple of years, which I did not want to do, but I knew that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And as I began to forgive my parents, as I began to forgive my others that had hurt me, I began to forgive all the men that had hurt me. I began to let go of the lies. I began to let go of all the bitterness. Like little by little, God began to peel away the layers of the onion. And it was like, I began to like, okay, I'm comfortable enough wearing female clothes. Like this is okay. And then I began to really like the female clothes at one point. And then I began to like be okay in the feminine identity. And then it was like, well, I kind of like being a woman. And then, you know, I realized I'm at some point I was in this girl's discipleship group. And I remember looking around about 6 months of it. I really was like, okay, they're all girls. And I'm sort of this trans person here, but I have this female identity, but you know, I felt different. But about halfway through, I realized they didn't see me that way. And they saw me as one of the girls. And this blew me away. And I thought, why all my life I felt like women thought of me as different. These girls look at me like I'm just one of the girls. And this totally transformed my thinking. And after that, I really began to embrace being a girl more. I worked at the church where I was on the staff, and there were seven ministers, and each one of them had a female assistant. And so we were just these girls that we did everything together. We worked on projects together. We'd go to lunch together. And so I became just one of the girls, and it was incredibly healing for me. And then I remember the first time that I put on a bra with prosthetic breasts. I bought it a year before I finally wore it, because I was just flat chested for several years of this journey. But when I embraced that and I began to feel that feminine shape again, it, even though I was so terrified of it, I wouldn't do it for a year. But then once I did, I, not immediately, but over the next few hours, I realized, in fact, it was funny. I was driving about 2.5 hours away. And so I realized I couldn't get it off while I was driving. So I was kind of stuck this way, but God used it. And I really began to feel feminine again. And I really began to love my feminine body. And this was a weird thing. And I'm like, what is happening to me? But after that, I really began to embrace female. And I'm looking like, God, what is happening to me? This was not part of the plan. I was going to be this trans person that was just going to deny this for Christ and just be, you know, tell people about Jesus. But I began to tell people what Jesus was doing in my life. And actually, even when I still looked very masculine, this was so funny. God used this. I think this was part of my healing. You know, the Bible says we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. I was going and telling people what Jesus was doing. And I was like, the reason I look so weird is because I used to be trans, but Jesus has set me free. And so I started this very, very early on and would tell people what Jesus was doing in my life. And so now years later, as I really began to embrace being female, and then I really began to believe that God had a husband for me. And, but I didn't realize God needed to do some work in me first. And he did have a husband for me, but, God needed to do some work in me first. And so I got really excited, and then I got really impatient with God. And I wanted this to happen now, you know, 'cause I'm healed now, God, I can handle this now. But, God took me through about a year of really surrendering that, laying that down, and really letting him be my husband first. And I got so in love with Jesus, and it was like, you know, I don't need to be married. I am totally fine being single the rest of my life. And I don't even want to be married. And so, but then about a year later, I met an incredible man, and I just couldn't believe. I was so stunned, and I had so much trouble trusting him at first, because it was like, why? I don't understand why a man could accept all these things about my past, a man that had never struggled with these things, a man that had never... He didn't really know much about transgenderism, and but also accept all of my sexual past, you know. And you know, I was just amazed by this man, but I kept thinking that he's gonna leave, you know. But God used him to bring so much incredible healing to me and so much security and strength that I needed. And anyway, so we were married last May. And he's just an incredible man. He's a bivocational music minister. His name is Perry, which is hilarious because my maiden name is Perry. So his name is Perry. We get lots of jokes out of that, but God has brought so much incredible healing. And I look back on it all. And the thing that I'm most amazed by is just the power of the Holy Spirit to do all of this.
I think so much
of us as Christians, we're always trying to make ourselves good enough for God, trying to fix ourselves, trying to fix the brokenness. If I can just do this, then God's going to be pleased. But actually, he is, like the Lord told me one time, stop trying to be so pleasing to me and be rather spend time with Jesus, allow him, be more in love with Jesus, allow him to produce this life in you, because Jesus is already, he's the one that pleased the Father. None of us in our flesh will ever please the Father. Now, there are things that God uses us to do. So I'm not saying we can go live however we want, not at all. What I'm saying is Jesus has already pleased the Father. So the only, and none of us ever could. So the only way that we can please the Father is by being conformed into the image of Jesus. And God does that through our circumstances. These trials and these tribulations are doing the very thing you're praying for. God is producing in you. In fact, this was so cool. Earlier this summer, I was, I've been memorizing lots of scripture, and I highly, highly recommend, even if it's very hard for you, I have a friend that is over 9 years old that memorizes scripture. She has memorized over 100 scriptures, and she started like 2 years ago. So so memorize the word of God. It will transform your Christian walk. But so I was working on Romans 8, and there was this scripture that hit me like I have never understood before. And I thought it, and it says, if indeed I haven't worked on this one in a while, but it basically says that if then he who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit living in you. Now, I thought that was just being repetitive, but I begin to understand that the resurrecting power, that power that brought Christ from his dead body back to being alive, that raised Christ from the dead, that power is living in you. And as we give the Holy Spirit room, as we spend time with him, as we surrender more of the flesh, as we let him cut away the flesh, that power begins to grow within us. And that resurrecting power will produce the things that we need. It will produce the life of Christ in us. We can never conjure that ourselves. We can never produce that by our own works. We cannot be good enough, but we can allow him to do it in us. He has all the power. And so that, for all the parents listening, I hope this has been encouraging. Again, I shared a lot of my mom's struggle, not to shame her, not to, and I love her so much. We've been so reconciled, and I have such a heart and a compassion for what she went through. When I was a child, she was so stressed out. And now that I've been through some of my own trials and circumstances, I'm beginning to understand. I share it to share what the transformation in her, that ultimately that was a lot of what brought me to Christ, but it's also what has helped so many other women. God has used her in this Bible study to help so many. And now as we share, God has helped so many parents identify with her. I think so many Christians are trying to be a good enough Christian for God rather than admitting to God and to others. By the way, we need to be confessing our sins to others, because we all look at other Christians and think that person has it all together. Now, people look at me, I've been called a rock star Christian or a hero of the faith. Please, I am such a hot mess. I need the Lord so desperately. I talk way too much. I ramble on, and my mind's disconnected. And I have I have so many faults and failures. And we look at other Christians, we think they have it all together. The reality is we are all so broken and busted, and we just need Jesus. But he will use us in spite of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one. And really, this is all about Christ. We just want to be better vessels to reflect Christ. And so, that is my heart for each and every one of you, that wherever you're at, wherever your child's at, trust the Lord to bring them. But if we're focused on our child, if we're like, if Jesus is the source of love, He's not just a loving person. He is the source of life. He tells me all the time, I am not showing you the way. I am the way. I'm not giving you the truth. I am the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our very life. And so if we are chasing our child and we are trying to show them how loving we are, if we're trying to show them how much Jesus loves them, but we're pursuing them instead of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying again that we don't try to connect, or if God puts something on your heart, but if we're not connected to Jesus, if we're not pursuing him, then it's like we're unplugged from the power source. We can't give them any true love if we are not connected to him. If he is filling us, if he's filling us with the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can properly love our child. But if we're going to chase our child and be in the depths of grief and despair and worrying about every little thing they do, they're going to make all kinds of mistakes, and they're probably doing horrible things that you don't want to know about. But the reality is God can redeem all those things. He can restore, redeem, and transform in ways that we never dreamed possible. And I want to encourage you to find testimonies, not just of this lifestyle, find testimonies of anything you can think of. On YouTube, there was a mix of like 700 or 800 CBN testimonies I found. I watched hundreds of testimonies one weekend. Look at the way God transforms people's lives, and you will begin to understand and believe. Because if you're just looking at the circumstances, you will be in despair and all this. But if you really look at what God has done, look at what he's done in your own life already. Remember, that's what God's answer always to people when they doubted, when their circumstances were beyond their control, when, you know, fear, all these things, God would say, remember what I have done for you. And that, I think that is really the key to remember what God has done in our own lives, but also in the lives of others.
Wow. Oh my goodness. I am so appreciative of what you shared, and the Lord just ministered to me in so many ways. Thank you for spending time and giving us a glimpse into your heart, your mom's heart, and how Jesus loves us. He sees us already completed in him. Amen. You know, he looks beyond that testimony of the women accepting you and loving you. I think if we as believers in Christ could allow him to, well, could receive the love that he has for us, to see us. And I pray that God allows us to see ourselves the way he sees us. It's like how we see our children.
Yeah.
We see our children. I see my kids, you know, beyond what's going on in their lives right now. Right. The love that we have for them. And now that you've experienced marriage and motherhood, your testimony is reaching in a new way, because you know, it's almost like Nancy Lee DeMoss-Walmuth, you know, she is now experienced. She was a faithful single woman serving God. And then the Lord allowed her to marry and have stepchildren and be a grandmother. God has each one of our journeys different and unique.
Yeah.
But the whole goal is for us to experience his love, healing, wholeness, and allow his transforming power, like you have just shared with us, to bring us to a new level. You know, as you were sharing, I was just thinking, we're all in this mess together. We're all a hot mess, like literally.
Right.
See what I'm looking like right now. I am a hot mess. I got my little tissue going, because what you shared was true. And it was because it was Jesus sharing that through you, the Holy Spirit's power, reminding me that I need to take up my cross. I need to take up my cross daily. And, you know, I feel like I have the peace of God that I can give my prodigals totally to him and don't feel like I need to share every story or testimony that comes to my path, because I think, oh my goodness, if they could hear this. And the Holy Spirit has helped me through your mom. Yeah. have I really given them to them? You know, maybe sometimes the Holy Spirit will direct you to do that. I'm not saying that, but ultimately my path and my walk is my responsibility. And so for me, just trying to reconnect with Jesus, reconnect with my husband, and know that, you know, my responsibility is Jesus, my husband, and then my children. And I think for so long, it was topside. It was just toppled over. And I, as a broken mother trying to figure this all out, I put the wrong people in priority. And
yeah,
you know, I had my children there. And we are to love our children, but never at the cost of our relationship with Christ, never at the cost of the order that he has set, which is my husband. And so I really feel like God spoke to me in so many ways by what you were sharing about just taking up my cross, laying down my myself before Jesus again, emptying myself, allowing him to fill me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I do that, and just walk this journey and be transparent and real, like before we started recording, asking you to pray for me and hear my struggles of, you know, not taking the thoughts captive in my mind, and allowing myself to entertain the thoughts that the enemy was bringing into my mind that I know are not truth, that I know did not come from God, and saying, sister, this is what I'm struggling with. Will you pray for me? And I think that that transparency, that realness is taking up our cross, knowing that we are to depend on Jesus, our very source, for our daily bread every day, step by step, hour by hour, minute by minute. You know, when we finish our conversation, there'll be another thing that comes up that I'm just like,
right.
I've got to bring this to you. So I just appreciate your transparency. I love your heart, Laura Beth. You are so beautiful and reflect the beauty of Christ. And what an honor to serve the Lord together. You know, I would have never met you. I would have never known you. There's so many amazing women and men that I have met through this journey that I am saying, Lord, this is what you chose for me, that I am all in. And just keep encouraging me by sending me other brothers and sisters that we can walk this path together hand in hand. And sharing with others, walking them to Jesus, because it's not us, like you said, it's the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that defeats the enemy. But as we carry others and walk them to Jesus, he's the one that brings the healing and hope. Amen. Laura Beth, I'm so grateful for you. And I just, I know that many mothers will be encouraged, and this gift of hope that Jesus is giving us through you as the vessel is such an honor to get to share with you today and hear from you. So thank you.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me on. It's a pleasure for me, because again, I want so bad for parents to hear that there is hope, there's redemption, there's transformation, no matter what your child's done, no matter how far they've gone, but God wants that for you too.
Amen. Would you mind praying us out and closing us out in prayer?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you, first of all, for Jesus. Yeah. Thank you for salvation. Lord, thank you. And I thank you too, that I think all my life I knew that you saved from hell, but I didn't understand how much I needed saved from myself. How much I needed saved from sin. So Lord, I pray that people today that are hearing this will really begin to understand the power of the Holy Spirit and the way that you want to walk with us on this journey, the way that you will heal and transform. And I pray today, Lord, that parents will be renewed with hope, that they will wait upon you. The Bible says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their hope. They shall rise up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lord, I pray that as we wait upon you, it's so hard to wait, and we want you to fix things right now, but the circumstances, these trials are producing the things we're praying for. Help us to not just want out of our circumstances. Help us to learn whatever it is you want us to learn in these circumstances. Help each one these parents that are listening, or whoever is listening, to pursue you with all their hearts, to put on worship music when they're afraid, or when their thoughts are consuming them, to take those thoughts captive. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you will transform their hearts and lives, that each of them will begin to live by the power of the Holy Spirit and not the strength of their flesh. Help them to forgive those that have hurt them. Help them to ask forgiveness for those that have hurt, to be able to admit to their children where they failed, but also to not heap that guilt on themselves, because we're all sinners and none of them could do it perfectly. But Lord, in all of this, you know their hearts. You know they loved their children. You know they did the best they could with what they had. They brought their own brokenness into the marriage and into the to raising their kids. And Lord, I think so many of us, we're on this journey and we just kick ourselves and we're down. But God, show them how much you love them. Show them that you want to redeem. You want to heal. Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, and that was not just one or two of us. It's all of us. So Lord, I pray that these broken hearts will heal, or will hear mm-hmm. of your healing power, that you want to restore, that you can repair all the breaches, that you can bring a healing balm to all those wounded places. And I pray for more transparency in each of these people, that they will find at least one or two other brothers and sisters in Christ that they can be real with, that they can share their burdens with, that they can pray with. Encourage them, Lord, not to try to do this on their own. Mm-hmm. We need the body of Christ. And I pray for all these prodigal children, Lord, that you will bring them home. I pray for conviction. Lord, I pray you continue to remind them of the truth of who they are and the truth that they know, the truth they were taught growing up. Lord, I pray that you will help them to see the weight of their own sin. You said you give grace to the humble, not to the proud. So I pray that they will see their own sin in light of your holiness, Lord, and recognize how desperate they are for a Savior. Mm-hmm. And I pray that you will redeem and transform their lives. I pray you'd restore these broken relationships, restore the years the locust has eaten. Mm-hmm. And I pray for each of these parents. This is one of the most popular verses in all of Christianity. I hear it all the time, and yet I think so few of us live like we believe this. But I pray that we would truly trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. Lord, help us to cling to that verse and trust that verse, to truly not lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all our ways, to trust you in all our ways, that you will direct our paths. God, that's my prayer for each and every one of them today. And I pray all these things in our wonderful, merciful Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Laura. Thank you so much. I pray you have a wonderful Christmas, a blessed new year, and I can't wait to see what the Lord continues to do through you and your testimony and your precious family.
Thank you so much. Merry Christmas to you and to all the listeners as well. God bless.
Thank you.
Thank you.